That's right. We're going to mix things up a little bit this morning. Baptist, y'all okay with that? A little bit of change this morning. You think you'll be okay? All right. Two of you. Good. The rest of you just hang tight, right? We're going to begin our worship in the Word this morning together. And as we continue to walk through this journey, as we do page by page through the book of Acts, united by the gospel. And so this morning, if you've got a Bible, you can turn Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 is where we're going to be. If you've got our church app, all of the passages that I'm going to reference today are already loaded up in there for you. So either open that app, open your Word, or just listen to me as I read. But Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Saul agreed with putting him to death. Now, let me remind you, they're referring to Stephen. Remember from last week, Stephen, the first Christian martyr who was murdered for the gospel is who they're referring to. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house to house and drag off men and women and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. Let me stop right there this morning in our reading. Let me just point out a few things as we dive into the text this morning. First of all, it says, now following this martyrdom, following the death and the murder of Stephen, a severe persecution rang out in all that region. Now let me pause there for a minute, because I know sometimes we're guilty here in America. We say, oh, we're being persecuted. You know, we had to watch our service on a HDTV and full Bose surround sound for several weeks. You know, we're just being persecuted, or we're told we got to do this. Or, can I tell you something? With all the love in the world, we don't know what persecution is. We don't know it. We don't understand it. And by God's grace, we don't. Amen? But I want to tell you, the early church, man, they knew persecution. We throw that word around. We don't do so lightly, but with incredible reverences, realizing what was taking place, a severe persecution broke out. And can I remind you of this too? Just because it isn't happening in America today doesn't mean it's not in the rest of the world. Go to China, go to North Korea, go to other places, and you'll find it's still alive and well there. And folks, don't be a fool to believe that it couldn't happen here in America too. But a severe persecution broke out. Now let me say another word about this before I move on. One thing that we see unfolded through the book of Acts, and is true even today. Listen, I'm telling you, when God is at work, right? When we see a movement of God, generally you'll see it followed by persecution of this world. When God gets active, when God starts doing something, when God starts getting the credit and people start saying, listen, God healed that person, God healed that land, God healed that marriage, God did this in his life or her life, I'm going to tell you, often persecution will follow. But here we see in the face of this severe persecution that we can't even wrap our feeble minds around, we see where God actually used it. He used it in a way to spread the gospel all around. And I know maybe you're new to the church today, or maybe you've been in the church for a while, but you've never really read through his word before, or new to faith, or whatever the case may be. And you say, well, how could a God who loves his church as much as you keep saying that God loves us, even referring to the church as his bride, how could a God who loves a church that much and has all authority on heaven and earth, how could he allow the church to go through this severe persecution? I mean, how could a loving God do this? And here's what I want to remind you. Just like it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the persecution that they speak of, because we've never experienced that. Folks, I'm telling you, to wrap your mind around the breadth and the depth of the love of God has just for you is an impossible task. God loves us at a level that we cannot fathom or ever imagine. I mean, it doesn't make earthly sense at all that God would give his one and only son to be murdered for you. Does that make any... Can you possibly rationalize that in your feeble mind? I mean, would you do that? Would you give your one and only son for the sake of someone else? And yet, God's love is so deep, so powerful, so amazing that he did just that. Doesn't make sense that Stephen, this beautiful, precious man that we were introduced to last week, had to be murdered for the gospel. Doesn't make sense, but look what God did with it. Not only were the people scattered because of that, because of the murder of Stephen, but so was the Word of God. The gospel was scattered as well. Do you see that? Let me point this out too. That word scattered that's used there, a true translation of that would be dispersed. The people, the word was dispersed. And it's the same word that you'll see used elsewhere in the New Testament when it talks about dispersing or sowing seed. It's the exact same word. And so what we see from this is that picture that really persecution is to the church what wind would be to sowing seed. Hey, you know what I'm talking about? You ever gone out to sow grass seed in your yard? Right? You don't do it on a windy day, do you? No. Why? Because as you're out there throwing seed, if it's a windy day, man, it's going to blow it into the flower beds. It's going to blow it over into your neighbor's yard. And for what you paid for that seed, you don't want to waste any of it on your neighbor's yard. Amen? Right? You want it all in yours, right? So you would never choose a windy day. Well, folks, wind is to seed what persecution was to the church, just causing it to scatter and to go out into even farther areas. The other thing I want us to understand is, too, is without this persecution, I wonder if they'd have ever left Jerusalem. Would they have ever left? You know, historians say that somewhere between 3 and 5 years had passed from the time of Pentecost, when we opened up the book of Acts, to where we are today. About anywhere from 3 to 5 years had passed, and they were still there. They got that great mission, that great commission to go into all the world, and yet they're still in Jerusalem. Would they have ever left if God hadn't brought that persecution into the church? But we see not only that, but it also introduces us to Saul again. It says that Saul began his mission, his life's mission, to do one thing, and that is to destroy the church. Did you catch that? Dragging men and women out of their house. I mean, can you even fathom that? Middle of the night, right? Here's persecution. Middle of the night, you're at home asleep in bed, children snuggled up near you, right? There's no knock on the door. Just kick the door in. Rush in. Oh, there's the ones that were baptized. Lift them up. Pull them out of their bed. Take them out. At best, to be put in prison, possibly to be beaten and possibly even murdered. That's what was going on. That was what Saul was doing. But can I give you a spoiler alert? Maybe you'll be traveling next week and you won't be here. We're gonna look at the next chapter, chapter 9. Saul, the murderer, grabbing women and children and men out of their homes and having them beaten and tortured. This Saul will become Paul the Apostle. He's going to become the greatest church planter this world has ever known, the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. And I love that. I want us to pause there for a second, because don't ever forget, listen, if God can forgive and use Saul, who was a murderer of believers in the church, if he can forgive his sins and then go on to use him, Paul would write more books of the New Testament than any other writer. Luke has more words, more text in it, but only because of the length of Acts. But no one would write more books than Paul. If God can use him, what is it that you've done in your life that you think this is too big for God? Hey, he'll never forgive me for this. I can never go to that next level with him. What is it you're holding on to? Friends, if he can forgive and use Saul, then certainly he can you. I want us to think back to where we opened up this study. Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I highlighted and said that was the key verse to the entire book of Acts. One that we had to understand. It laid the foundation for everything else we're going to discuss. He said, remember, you will receive power on that day when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and literally to the ends of the earth. You remember that? I said that was the marching orders, and that was what would lay the foundation for the rest of the study. And don't forget this. Hey, the fact that we're talking about this in 2020 in little bitty old Murfreesboro, Tennessee, means they pulled it off. That impossible task given to some of the most unequipped men and women the world has ever known. And yet, they pulled it off. Why? By the power of God. And so here, this first step towards taking the gospel out of Jerusalem, and Philip now goes to Samaria preaching and teaching. Now, just like that picture of Saul, when we see Samaria here, understand that that is another picture of how the gospel unifies all people, right? Samaria, what you have to understand, to put yourselves in the mind and the place of the readers of that day, everyone hated the Samaritans. Rather, the Jews hated them. They were considered inbreds, right? Half-breeds even. Because the kingdom, when David had the entire kingdom and he died and gave it to his son and he had sons that went off the rails and everything, right? And the kingdom was divided north and south, right? In that region of Samaria there that was in the northern kingdom, the Assyrians came in and they conquered them. But some of the Jews stayed behind and they intermarried with the Assyrians that were there. And so they were referred to then as half-breeds within that region, right? They were not fully Jew. They were not fully Gentiles. The Gentiles hated them. Everyone hated the Samaritans. You may recall the story that Luke shared in his gospel. Do you remember the Good Samaritan? That's an awesome story. It's the story of that man. He's on a journey. And he's going to another town, and while he's on this kind of abandoned road, it says that robbers came and just beat the snot out of him, right? Just beat him, took everything off of him, clothes, all of his money, everything, just left him naked and bleeding, left for dead. And a little while later, one of the religious leaders comes along that path, sees the man in the distance, goes out of his way to walk around him and not engage him. Right? Do you remember that story? Then a little while later, another religious leader comes and he sees the man and he walks way around so he didn't have to interact with him. But then a Samaritan comes along. The Samaritan stops, bandages the guy all up, takes care of him, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, gives him money and says, hey, take care of this guy. And when I come back, if there's anything else I owe you, I'll make up for it then. Do you remember why Jesus was telling that parable? Because a man was trying to trick Jesus, a very intelligent man. And he said, he was asking Jesus different questions, and Jesus asked him, he said, well, what's the most important commandment? Or what's the greatest commandment? The man answered correctly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, in response to that, because the guy asked him again, said, well, then Jesus, tell me this, who's my neighbor? And that was Jesus' response. Now, why is that so powerful? Not just because of what happened, but because of all the people that possibly could have helped this man, he chose a Samaritan in that story. Why? Because they were the wretched. They were the ones that everyone looked down on, and yet Jesus used as the main character of his parable. And see, that's what we see in Samaria. Philip goes to that place that was hated by all people, and that's exactly where the Spirit of God took him. Let's keep reading in verse 6. It says that crowds were there. Remember, Philip's there preaching and teaching, and they were all paying attention to what Philip said. As they listened and saw the signs he was performing, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city today. Let's just pause there for a second. Can I tell you something? When the gospel lands, joy comes out. Amen? Hey, it's true in regions. When the gospel is taken to a depressed, a depraved place of the gospel, when the gospel is presented, there is always joy that's there. That's true in our lives too. Listen, when you come to a place where you understand the gospel, when you receive what Jesus Christ has for you, there will always be great joy in your life. The text goes on to say then that when they were there and all these people were responding to the gospel, there was a man there by the name of Simon. Now, not Simon Peter, this is Simon, a sorcerer, right? And who did all kinds of magic and tricks and everything. And the people were amazed at what he could do. And they felt like he had this great power, right? And let's keep reading then, picking up in verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip, talking about the people there of Samaria, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. See, again, that the unity of the gospel, something that they never experienced under Judaism. Men and women were baptized. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed. Now, again, not Simon Peter, Simon the sorcerer. Even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed all the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Look what we see here in this response of Philip. Immediately he responded. Immediately we see the obedience that comes out even with the people. They heard the gospel and they responded to it. They understood the gospel and they immediately responded to what they had heard. And they wanted to identify with Christ through baptism. That's what baptism is. It's a picture. You understand that we go into the water, the candidate sits and crosses their arms. They do that because it's a picture of death, a picture of a dead body. We're identifying when we go under the water with the death of Jesus and burial. But the resurrection of Christ, when we come out of that water and we say, we are born to walk in newness of life. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Right? We're identifying with Christ in baptism. This is the apostles in Jerusalem, then they, as you continue to read on, they hear about everything that's happening in Samaria. And they're amazed. And so they literally send Peter and John to go down there and to pray for the people and to pray over the people and just to experience what's going on. And so they stay for a time there and do just that, praying with the people. But then they return back to Jerusalem. And that's where I want us to pick up in verse 26 of Acts 8. And that's where we're going to camp today. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he went, so he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what it is you're reading? How can I? He said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him all the good news about Jesus, beginning with that very scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? Now, I want you to notice something in your passage, whatever translation you're looking at right now. Most skip from verse 36 to 38, as does the CSB. Now, some manuscripts, not very many, actually include a verse 37 there that says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just a little side note for you there, right? And sometimes if you see that missing there, there'll be a little notation in your Bible and a reference for that. Picking up in verse 38. So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. But look, church, he went on his way rejoicing. Look here, Philip. Just like the people of Samaria responding to the gospel, Philip responded immediately and obediently to the Spirit's leading. I mean, you think about this. Man, things were happening in Samaria, right? I mean, people are getting saved. People are getting baptized. Men and women, sorcerers are getting saved. Man, that would have been a cool place to be, amen? That'd be fun. I'd like to be in the middle of that. Now, here you got Philip. He's just a deacon of the church, right? He's down there, and he's thinking, man, I just want to stay right here. God, this is good right here. I just want to stay here. Every reason not to leave. But as soon as the Spirit prompts him to leave, he goes to this place called Gaza. Now, a few things you need to know about Gaza, and it's this. It was known by the Jews as a city of judgment. The city of judgment. In fact, the references of the Old Testament are these. You'll see in Amos chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, when God was speaking through the prophet Amos, speaking about Gaza, he said, this entire land will be a place of my judgment for generations to come because of the sin and the atrocities that have happened here by these people. It was a place of judgment. If you go and you read through the book of Judges, maybe you'll recall Gaza being mentioned there. Do you remember the story of Samson? Remember when he had all that strength and that flowing locks and everything? And what happened? Delilah tricked him. You remember that? Cut off his hair. He had no power. And he was put in prison. Do you remember where he was imprisoned? It was Gaza, a place of imprisonment. Maybe you remember Gaza being spoken in 1 and 2 Samuel or 1 and 2 Kings because it was a Philistine city. You remember Philistine? You remember when David got called to get into that little scruffle with big old Goliath? Do you remember that? And it said Goliath was what? A Philistine. What did we learn about the Philistines in that time when we studied that? That they were God haters. You remember them taunting the Israelites? Just God-hating people. That is what the Old Testament speaks of. When it speaks of Gaza, this city of judgment, just God-hating people that were under the judgment of God. But we get to the New Testament. Now, do you know in the entire New Testament, Gaza is only mentioned one time, and it's right here. How cool is that? I mean, the entire Old Testament, Gaza is a place of judgment. God's wrath, right? Punishment for the sins they committed. That's what the Old Testament speaks to this place. But enter the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now the place of judgment has become a place of God's grace. Can I get an amen? Nothing but judgment, nothing but disaster and sin and punishment. But along comes Jesus Christ who unifies all things, and now it is a place of grace. And isn't that a picture of our lives? I mean, when we're living for the world and we're committing sin in our lives, and we know we are, and we feel like we're under the judgment of God, but when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we find the grace that He has for us and the joy within that grace. That was the place that the Spirit took him to. And there, as he's on his way to Gaza, it says that he met a man from Ethiopia. We don't know the man's name, but we know a couple things about him. He's a man, and he's from Ethiopia, and he has a special calling in life, right? He has a special a job to do. But here's another thing I want us to see. Look at this. The Spirit took Philip out of Jerusalem to go where? To Samaria. To go where? To Gaza. To meet who? A man from Ethiopia, thousands of miles away. And do you see God's plan in all things? I mean, did you see how God was working in Philip's life? God knew this all along, that He would be taking him to all these places. Sometimes that's true in our life. Guys, we can't see the fingerprint of God right now in this moment of history. But I'm telling you, when we step back by faith, believing that God has a bigger plan, and trusting in Him. The God that can use persecution to spread the gospel can use whatever's going on in your life too. He took Philip through all of this to meet this one man. This man, it says, was in Ethiopia. Now, when we hear Ethiopia, we think of a country today, a small country, right? In Africa. But in this time, it was a much larger reference. Ethiopia represented a large region of North Africa, right? That would include where Ethiopia is today. It was a huge region he was speaking to. So this would have been 1,000 miles away where this eunuch was. And that's the only other thing, that's one of the other things we know about him, is that he was a eunuch. He said, well, that's exactly what you think it is, by the way, a eunuch. It means he was castrated, right? It was a safety measure because he worked so closely with the queen, because he had that closeness and would have to be with her at most times, that in order to take that job, say, hey, man, we got a good position for you. We're going to pay you a lot. You're going to get a lot of notoriety, a little bit of credibility and things, but you got to do one thing, right? We got to castrate you, right? So I don't know, there was a lot of men in line for this one, but you never know. But that's exactly what it means, right? If you need further explanation of that, ask either your parent or your spouse, and they'll tell you the rest, okay? But he was a eunuch. But it says a little bit more, that he was in charge of the entire treasury. Now, remember, Ethiopia is this huge region of Africa. Huge region. And this man is over the treasury of everything for the queen, right? So to put this in perspective, man, this would be the chairman of the Federal Reserve today. This was a powerful, influential dude, right? And that is who Philip went to. Verse 29 tells us that the Spirit, you see that with a capital S, which is the Holy Spirit, called out to Philip and said, I want you to join that chariot. Now, that word join there, a good word for that is actually cement. I want you to cement yourself, to attach yourself, to cling yourself to that very chariot. Remember, I had said this, that going along with him, he wouldn't be just this one little guy in a chariot, maybe a couple other guys around. No, he was a big deal. Man, there would be an entourage traveling with him. Camels, horses, mules, people everywhere for security, right? Chariots, and with all of that, the Spirit tells Philip, I want you to go to that one right there. I want you to go to that one, and I want you to cling. Now, Philip could have just kind of gone and been back in the fold. I'll go down to that area, but I don't want to stir anything up. I'll just kind of follow along with the crowd. But the Spirit said, I want you to go specifically to him. And he does just that. It says in verse 30 that Philip ran to the chariot. Right? Just that immediate, obedient response that he had to run and do what the Spirit had led him to do. Can I tell you something? We see this unfolded throughout the New Testament, certainly the early church. There's no such thing as delayed obedience. Yeah, there's no. When people were called, when they were presented with the gospel, they responded. When they were told about baptism, they responded. When they were called into missions or ministry or to go to these places, they responded. But today, it seems like we have like a delayed obedience. You know what I'm talking about? I'll obey eventually. I'll get to it, right? You ever tell your child to do something? Say, hey, will you do this for me? And they say, yeah, I will. I'll do it. I will. Okay? You walk away. You really want to do it right there, but I'm a good parent. I'm patient. I'm known for that, right? And so you step back. It's okay. You let a few hours go by. You come back to them, and you say, did you do that thing I asked you to do, right? And how do they always respond? Not yet, but I will, right? I'll get to it, Dad. I'll do it, Mom, right? I'll get to it. I'll do it. Okay. All right, I'm going to back off. All right, I'm going to be good. I'm a preacher. All right, okay, I'm going to give you your space. It's now the end of the day, right? For a few-minute task that you've had them do that you could have done yourself, but you're giving them this opportunity to help you to participate in the house, whatever the chore may be, right? And you go to your child, and you say, son or daughter, have you done it yet? And what do they say? I said I will. Get off my back, Dad, right? Y'all ever experienced that? And yet, aren't we guilty of doing that with God? Aren't we? I will, God. I will. We don't see that folded out in Acts, do we? Ain't no delayed obedience. No partial faithfulness to Christ. And can I tell you something? You can't be 99% faithful to Christ any more than you can be 99% faithful to your spouse. It don't work. It doesn't work. Does it? I mean, if I tell Christy, I love you, honey, I know 100 other women, and I don't fool around with 99 of them. That don't work. I'm completely unfaithful. Amen? Well, isn't it true with God, too, in our relationship with him? We're either all in or we're not. Delayed obedience. How many of us today, God, we know the Spirit of God is prompting us to do something. And we say, well, God, I will. I will whenever the kids are grown. That's when I'll do. God, I tell you, whenever the kids are out of the house, then. Hey, whenever I have that relationship, then. Whenever I get out of school, then. Whenever I meet this financial, whenever I'm here in life, then I'll do that, God. Hey, whenever I get things right in my life, God, then I will. Or ultimately, God, I will whenever you do this for me. A delayed obedience. Philip could have said, hey, listen, God, why don't you send Peter? Man, he's so much better than me. Look, tongues of fire come down when he speaks, right? Let him go do it. He didn't say that. Sometimes we get on that humility kick, right? God, we feel the Spirit leading us to do something. We say, well, God, I'm just not worthy. And sometimes there's, I understand that. Sometimes there is that true humility. But you know what we're often telling God? God, get somebody else, right? We don't respond. Ultimately, we say this, God, are you sure? I know I feel you calling me to do this, to go share with that person, to go do this in obedience, maybe to go to ministry, maybe to make a decision or to be baptized. God, I know I can sense you do that. But God, are you sure? We question God's calling in our lives. I always go back and I just think about Paul. Man, if God can use Paul, he can use all of us. What's the saying? God hits straight licks with crooked sticks, right? I mean, that's what he does. He takes us all bent up, messed up, with all kinds of baggage and sin in our life, and yet uses us for great things for his kingdom. That's what God does. What's God speaking to you today? Maybe he's calling you to a place of salvation, to repent of your sins and to trust him alone as Savior. Maybe he's calling you to baptism or maybe just to a greater devotional life with him. Maybe he's really speaking to your heart and giving you a call to follow him into missions or into ministry. What is the Spirit of God telling you And friend, how long will you wait and be disobedient as you do? The Spirit of God spoke to Philip. And can I tell you something? That's not just a New Testament Acts chapter 8 thing. Right? Remember we said that early on. This is the history of the church. We're not just taking a nostalgic look at it to say, oh, wow, look how cool it used to be. This is a roadmap for today. The Spirit of God still speaks to us today. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God speaks to me. The question is, will you listen and will you obey? Because He does still speak. Look back in verse 1 there. I want to point something else out. The apostles stayed put. Did you catch that? The apostles didn't go. Why did Luke specify this? Why did he say that the others left, but the apostles stayed where they were? Why would he specify that? Because Philip was just a deacon. He was just an ordinary good man of the church. He wasn't an apostle. See, the problem that had taken place, when Jesus called those fishermen out of those boats, the world viewed them as just ordinary people, right? I can relate, the ordinary person. But all of a sudden, they start doing miracles and tongues of fire. Now they're not viewed as ordinary people anymore. The apostles are something special. So what does God do? He doesn't use them. He calls an ordinary Philip, an ordinary man out of the church, ordinary women out of the church to go and to spread the gospel. See, you don't see where God uses prophet, priests, and kings to spread the gospel, but just ordinary people like us today. That's who He calls. That's who He uses. He sees that he meets this man, and God's already doing a work in his life. He's like, the guy's reading Isaiah the prophet, right? But has no idea that it's talking to him about Jesus. Can I tell you something? When God's Spirit calls you and prompts you and leads you to go and talk with someone, God's already doing a work in their life. He's already doing it. He's just giving you the opportunity to join Him there. He's giving you the opportunity to participate. I said earlier that the gospel had traveled to Samaria, and that was kind of a picture of how God unifies all nationality, all races, all people. But you know, the same was true for this Ethiopian eunuch. See, the Levitical law stated this, that no one who was blind, lame, or disfigured could enter into the temple courts. Do you know that? And do you remember when Peter and John healed the lame man? Do you remember where he was? He was outside the gate called Beautiful. Why was he outside the gate? Because he wasn't allowed in because he was lame. This Ethiopian eunuch was disfigured. He would never be allowed into that place and enter the gospel. The gospel which unifies all people says, come just as you are. Come and taste the living water. Come receive, come believe, come and live forever. That's the good news that Philip was sharing in verse 35. Everyone, all people, the gospel is for everyone. And you know, that's what we're called to do as believers today. Listen, just to share and show the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone, because it's for everyone. The passage he was reading by Isaiah, did you notice it was talking about him being silent? Do you know why Jesus was silent in court? Do you know why, when he was being falsely accused, he didn't speak up? Do you know why? He didn't commit those sins. He didn't commit those crimes, but we did. He was silent before them so he could go to our cross. Had he spoken up, he wouldn't have died for our sins. But by being silent, he took your sins on himself. That's why he was silent. Verse 36 to 39 then says that the eunuch, look at that, he responds immediately and obediently to baptism. Man, I'm telling you, that entourage is moving on. The first little creek they see, man, he says, oh, stop, right? Hold the horses. Let's get out right here in front of everybody. Now, I want you to think about that. An entire entourage, all these people, and here is the most powerful man in the group presented with the gospel. He didn't hide it. He didn't keep it to himself. He wanted to be baptized in front of everybody so they would all know that Jesus Christ had come into his life. In front of everybody. And look at that too. Did you catch that? He went down into the water and they came up out of the water. Folks, that's why we immerse. We believe biblical baptism is immersion. You can't sprinkle somebody down in the water. That don't work, right? We go down into the water. We come up out of the water to identify with Christ. That's enough said about that. This man then goes from being confused to convinced and went away rejoicing. He got all he needed. He was so confused by what he was reading from the Torah, the Old Testament Jewish Bible. But when he was introduced to Christ, it all made sense. And he went away rejoicing. Friends, that's how your life is too. doesn't make sense. This world hurts. Yes, are there hypocrites in the church? You betcha. Come on in and join us, right? It's true. We all sin. But I'm going to tell you, when you come to Christ, even though you sin, yet will you rejoice because of the forgiveness that you have and the closeness you walk with Him. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. The sins, friend, that you can't forget, the sins that you keep hanging on to, the sins that Satan keeps putting out in front of your mind, those sins that you can't forget, God can't remember when you come to Christ. Do you hear me? That's how we can rejoice. You know, historians, Eusebius and Irenaeus, that'll bless your day, right? Say that the beginning of Christianity in Africa started with this man right here. He went away, and history tells us, planted a church in his very home, and the gospel spread through the whole region. Planted a church. He got the gospel. He responded to it, and he didn't just want to keep it to himself, but he wanted to share it with everyone else. You know, in Acts, we see that played out over and over again. They hear the gospel of the people. They respond to the gospel, and they get baptized. Friends, I'll say it over and over. Listen, baptism does not make you a Christian. It doesn't. But I can't imagine a believer who wouldn't want to be baptized. Hey, wearing this wedding ring doesn't make me married to Christy Bramble. It doesn't. But I'm going to tell you what, I wear it because I am. And I want the world to know. And like I've said before, listen, when I said I do, I didn't know how to. I didn't know what to do. I just knew that I was all in with her. When I came to Christ, I didn't know how to live. I didn't have everything right in my life. I didn't have all the answers. I'd never even read the Bible. I just knew, friends, that I was all in with Jesus. Are you all in with Christ? First thing Jesus did before he started his public ministry, got baptized. Some of the last words out of his mouth when he was ascending into heaven, Mark tells us in the Great Commission, we're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation, and everyone who is baptized will be saved. First thing he did and one of the last things he said was for us to believe and be baptized. It's for everyone, and every believer should desire baptism. No, it doesn't save you. I'm telling you what, I wouldn't want to stand before the Lord. When that day comes for all of us, I wouldn't want to stand before his throne and say, Jesus, I was a believer. I just never got around to that baptism thing. I kept saying, I will. I will, Dad. I said I will. I wouldn't want to stand before him with that excuse. You remember Acts chapter 2? Tongues of fire coming down, Peter preaching. It says that thousands of people believed, responded, and were baptized that very day. Friends, can I tell you something? They didn't come prepared to be baptized. They didn't know what it was. But when they heard about it, they wanted to participate. Believers, they got saved and they got baptized. It was in their heart. And can I tell you something? Hey, in the early church, it was serious business. When you were baptized, it was public. Saul would know whose home to knock on after your baptism. Folks, it was a big deal then. And can I tell you something? It still is today. I've got to wrap up, but the last thing I want us to see from this, you know, with everything that was happening in Jerusalem, thousands and thousands of people getting saved and healed and all kinds of amazing stories. With all that was happening in Samaria at that same time, with everything that was going on in the birth of this early church, God still had concern for one individual man. With everything happening, God was concerned with this one Ethiopian eunuch. Can I tell you something? With everything that's happening in our world today, persecution in foreign lands, diseases and political issues and all these atrocities even happening here in America, with everything going on in our world, God still loves you. You. God still cares about you. God wants you to be saved with everything. Today, we're going to give you the opportunity in just a moment. I'm going to close in prayer and share an invitation. I'm going to invite you to step out. Even as I pray and at the close of my prayer, to just find a door. There are people in the hallways there to talk with you and counsel with you. He said, but David, I didn't come prepared today to make a decision. I didn't come prepared to be baptized. Listen, neither did that Ethiopian. Neither did the thousands of people at Pentecost. They weren't prepared. But can I tell you something? We got everything you need here today. We'll give you a shirt just like this. We got shorts. We got undergarments. We got hair products. Listen, whatever you need for today, we got it. Except for one thing. and that's an excuse. Only you can provide that. If you're here today, I want to encourage you to step out in just a moment, to make that decision, to trust Christ as your Savior and be baptized even today. Don't listen to Satan. Don't allow him to take this from you, to tell you, hey, what will people think? I'll tell you what they're going to think. We're going to celebrate up in this room. We did in the last service. We're going to celebrate it with you. That's what they'll think. Well, I don't have family or friends here with me. Hey, we'll videotape it. You can send them a video. They'll celebrate too. Say, well, I'm scared. I just don't know if I can step out. I'm just kind of shy like that. Hey, listen, take a friend or a family member with you. They'll go out with you to counseling. They can even come up here and participate in your baptism if you so choose at the end. Don't let anything stop you. Maybe you're at a place today where you want to just nail down your salvation. Or maybe God is calling you to baptism. Maybe you're a believer, but you know your baptism is on the wrong side of your salvation. Will you step out today and pray? Listen, we've got counselors for men, for women, for children, for everyone. In chapter 4, as we were going through Acts, do you remember when the first persecution first broke out? The church was scared. And they got together and they prayed. Do you remember what they prayed for? Strength. No. They prayed for safety. No. They prayed for protection. Mm-mm. Deliverance. No. They prayed that God would strike everybody dead. No. They prayed for boldness. They got together and they prayed and they said, God, give us boldness in our faith. And that's my prayer for you today. If you're here and you need to make a decision, that right now you will have the boldness and the courage to step forward and step out. Don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss this opportunity for your obedience. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would do what only you can, and that is to give courage for those who are uncertain of their relationship with you. Give them the courage, God, to step out, even right now as people are moving, that more and more would step out to go and just talk and share with someone. Pray that you would give courage to believers that are here today and who need believers' baptism for it to be on the right side of their salvation. Pray that you would give courage to those who feel called today, right now, to be a missionary or to serve in the local church. Father, that you would reveal your call and ministry to them. If you're still here in this room today and you just don't know, what do I say, what do I do? Just say this simple prayer. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus lived for me and that he died for me and for all of my sins. And right now, I ask that you forgive me of my sins, cleanse my heart and cleanse my soul. Save me right now and love me forever and into eternity.